Good. Well, we're coming to another interesting story in our overall journey of being with the children of Israel as they make their way to the Promised Land. I wasn't quite sure what title to give this one today. You know, I could have called it Sending in the Spies Part 2, because they've done it before. I could have said something like On the Edge of Victory, or a really straightforward title like Preparing to Take the Land. But actually, after I really thought this through and studied the story, I just simply wanted to call it Rahab. Just Rahab. You know, in a similar way, as we took a bit of a detour a few weeks ago when we looked at the story of Balaam and his donkey, and that was a real detour. I think this is a bit of a detour as well, really, because today's story is about a Gentile girl, a Canaanite girl called Rahab, that God is about to save. And another thing to note here, even though I've called this Moses Part 7, we should understand now that 17, sorry, Moses Part, just checking you're paying attention, you know. Moses Part 17, I should point out now that Moses has actually died and the leadership of God's people has been handed over to Joshua. But I wanted to keep Moses in the title because it's all part of this same journey. Now, in Joshua chapter 1, we find that Joshua tells all his officials to go and run through the camp to tell the people to get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving for your own. Okay, so that's what's just been said. And we're going to pick up the story in Joshua chapter 2. I'm afraid you're going to have to listen because the words aren't up there, but absorb yourself in the pictures. It says, then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent 2 spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and they entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab. Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the 2 men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax that she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up onto the roof and she said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the 2 kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us this land. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. And she said to them, go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way. Now the man had said to her, "This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless, when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers and your family into your house. If any of them go outside of your house into the street, their blood will be on their own heads. We will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you have made us swear." "Agreed," she replied. "Let it be as you say." So she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. And when they left, they went into the hills and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down the hill, down out of the hills, forded by the river, and they came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us." I think we'll stop there. It's a long story. It's worth noting before we go deeper into this story that, as I hinted as thinking about titles, this is not the first time that spies were sent into the land of Canaan to check out the land. About 40 years, just under 40 years earlier, Moses had sent spies, hadn't he? And when they came back, it was a total disaster. Because of bad reports, it caused all the people to doubt in God's promises of victory. And that led a whole generation to perish in the wilderness, apart from Moses, Joshua, and Caleb. So last time, it was a disaster. So I think it's interesting that Joshua should even think about sending spies into the land. Again, I mean, what on earth was going through his mind? But he did. I just find that kind of interesting. But we should note here that God's people are actually in quite a different place than they were 40 years ago. A whole unbelieving generation had died in the desert, and a new generation was being prepared to take the land. Even though, like a lot of their ancestors, they were still very prone to be moaning and groaning and grumbling to God. And we heard about that, didn't we, when I talked about the story of speaking to the rock. By now, God had established the law, sacrifices, atonement for sin, and they were living and breathing this whole setup as they'd been going through the desert, approaching the promised land. Also, it's worth noting that by now, all the surrounding nations were terrified of the children of Israel. They really thought that the Israelites were going to come and slaughter them. So all around, people were frightened. So why on earth send spies to go and check it out when, one, it was a disaster last time, and two, it's quite clearly everybody's frightened, so why not just go in and take the land? Why send spies in? Well, what do you think? I could just ask you, what do you think? Why do you think he sent spies in? Don't worry, I won't try and prise it out of you. Quite simply, God had another agenda. God had an agenda about this. You know, we think we're looking at this story, this incredible story we've had over many, many months. We started, it was in September 2022, I think we started it. You know, this journey's been going on quite some time. We think this whole story is about God bringing the nation of Israel, God's people, out of slavery in Egypt and bring them into the promised land, into all that God had promised them. That's what we think this story is all about. And you'd be right to think so, given everything we've preached about so far. But today, it's all about Rahab. It's all about Rahab. You know, for sure, the spies have gone in. They've got all sorts of intel. They go back. They can say to Joshua, "Yeah, we can take the land." But that's not what the story's about today. It's about a woman, a Gentile woman called Rahab. And I love the way God, in his incredible, massive plan that he has this way of focusing it down to an individual. You and me. And that's going to be the essence of what I want to share with you this morning. This story is about a single person. Now, we've had quite a bit of theology over the last few times I've been preaching, so I'm going to really try and keep this simple, okay? And I'm going to ask two questions. Who is Rahab, and why is this story so important? Hopefully you'll be able to grasp something from this. There's lots of details in that story, theological details you could have a real good fun with. I'm going to leave you for you to study those for yourselves. We're just going to focus on these two questions. Who was Rahab and why is her story so important? So who was Rahab? Well, we read in Joshua chapter 2 verse 1 that Rahab was a prostitute. She was a harlot. She was a sex worker. And even worse than that, she was a Canaanite woman. Now, the Canaanites were well known for their sexual immorality, and they would use that sexual immorality as part of their worship to idols and false gods. They were into child sacrifice, and they were into all sorts of sexual practices that I do not intend to elaborate on any further. But they were terrible. They were so bad that God said in Leviticus chapter 18, he said that even the land itself vomited them out. That's God's view of this people. And he goes on to say, God, if God's people were to do the same, the land would vomit them out too. You're starting to get the picture of evil and corruption that was facing them. And you have this lost soul, Rahab, deep in her personal sin of prostitution, surrounded by detestable, awful, ungodly practices and immorality. And it looks like this woman is completely without hope. And we could even ask the question, why would any servant of God, i.e. these two spies, why would any servant of God have anything to do with a woman like that? Why would God lead the spies directly to her home within the walls of this wicked city, Jericho? Now, I just want to make a point here that I don't believe that these two spies went to Rahab's house for any immoral, ungodly purpose. I think if they did do that, somehow Scripture would have made that quite clear to us. These men went because God led them that way. This is a classic, wonderful example of all things working together in God's plans. You know, Rahab would have met loads and loads of people across that city over a period of time. And the amount of information that she would have gathered in her exploits would have been incredibly useful to the spies. God would have known that. And God led them in his wisdom to go and talk to Rahab. And you know, that once they got all that information, they could say, well, great, job done. Back to Joshua. Okay, Joshua, off we go. Bang, and in they go. But the story doesn't read like that, does it? We get this massive detour into this woman called Rahab. There's so much more, you see. God saw Rahab. Hold that phrase in your mind. God saw Rahab. In the darkness of her surroundings, in the darkness of her own inner soul, and in the darkness of her own behavior, God, I don't even want to finish the sentence, in the midst of all that darkness, God, powerful, isn't it? God, he was there. He saw Rahab. What happens next? Well, when they're confronted by the king's officials to give up these spies, instead of giving them up, what does she do? She hides them. You can't imagine what a dangerous thing she did at that point. This is her treason. You're betraying your country. She could have, you know, if they had forced themselves in there and found those spies, well, she probably would have lost her own life too. When the king's men had gone, what does Rahab do? She helps them escape. She puts down this scarlet rope that we'd been thinking about earlier. Again, another massive visible risk that she took in order to save these people. But the really interesting thing about this part of the story is what Rahab said. Listen to this. This is Rahab's confession to the two spies in Joshua 2, 9 to 11. I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. And when we heard it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you, for the Lord your God is God in heaven, above and on the earth below. For the Lord your God is God. What an amazing confession. Surrounded by idolatry, immorality, false gods, you name it, it was all going on there. In the midst of everything that is anti-God, Rahab somehow says, your God is God. It's truly remarkable if we just take time to think about it. If you've got to immerse yourself into these stories, really, to really understand what's going on. Your God is God. These are probably the most important words that come out of her mouth. And after saying this, she asks for her life and the lives of her family to be spared. And we should note here that, you know, God's command to Joshua, right? What God told Joshua to do, he says, totally eliminate the enemy. Leave nobody alive. And I know that sounds brutal. We haven't got time to get into these kinds of things. You know, why does God allow these sort of things? But God's command to Joshua was to completely destroy the enemy. Leave nobody alive. And here is Rahab asking for her life to be spared. What do they do? Are they going to disobey God? What do the spies say? Well, the spies agree. And when they go back to Joshua and they say to Joshua what's happened, Joshua agrees. Well, how do you work that out? This is strange stuff is going on here. But somehow, God had another agenda. And this agenda was coming into play quite quickly. And I don't know if the spies went anywhere else and went in any other house, or, you know, we don't. The Bible simply doesn't tell us what else happened. The only thing that the Bible is telling us about is Rahab. Why? Why focus on this one woman? Now, I will try and answer that question, but we need to just wind the clocks forward a little bit because it kind of gets more interesting. If we wind the clocks forward, we find that Rahab is rescued and she is accepted into the family of Israel. She marries a guy called Salmon, son of Nahshon, who was a leader of the tribe of Judah and a commander in their army. Nahshon had worked very, very closely with Moses and Joshua. And his sister, Elisheba, I don't know if I'm pronouncing these names right, but she was married to Aaron, the priest, the high priest. So talk about landing on your feet. This prostitute woman, Canaanite, caught her in all sorts of sin, who should be put to death because that was God's command, somehow now has been miraculously healed, rescued, and not just rescued, but now is being brought into the family of God, and not just any family of God. Really, into the heart of everything. And if you know your genealogy, if you look in Matthew 5, you find that Salmon and Rahab were the father and mother of Boaz. And Boaz and Ruth were the father and mother of Obed. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse, of course, is the father of David. Rahab is in the bloodline of Jesus. Rahab is the great-great-grandmother of David. I mean, wow. Don't you think that is pretty incredible? this woman, who really should have been put to death because of all her sin alongside the entire nation, is now in the bloodline of Jesus. Even more incredible, if you go whizzing into the New Testament, you know, these incredible exploits of Rahab don't go unnoticed. She is one of only two women who find themselves in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Sarah, Abraham's wife, being the other one. It says in Hebrews 11:31 that by faith, it is by faith that Abraham the prostitute was not destroyed with the people in her city who refused to obey God. For she had given friendly welcome to the spies. You know, it seems like such a short statement, a small statement. But you know, her name comes immediately after whose name? Anybody would like to hazard a guess whose name Rahab comes after? Moses! The whole story that we're telling, Rahab's name comes immediately after Moses. And even though Jericho is mentioned in the previous verse, poor old Joshua doesn't get a mention at all. Blimey. This story is just mind-blowing. Even more interestingly, after Rahab is specifically named and her exploit is specifically mentioned, the writer of the Hebrews then says, well, I don't have any time to go in any more detail. There's loads of others, Gideon, Samson, David, Samuel. They don't talk about them. Kind of, Rahab is the last one that's really mentioned as doing something incredible. This lost, sinful Canaanite woman in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. Why did God send spies to Abraham? Somehow, I think Rahab, against all the odds, believed in God. That was her confession. She believed in God, and she was willing to put that faith into action, and God saw her. God saw her. Beautiful. So let's think about why is that important, and I hope you can already start to grasp why that's important. You know, God has a massive plan for mankind, doesn't he? You know, he sent his son Jesus to die on a cross for your sins and my sins, so that if we believe in him, our sins can be forgiven, we can be given eternal life. That's the gospel story. That's the big grand plan. But that grand plan comes down to an individual, you and me. The gospel message is about you and God. Yes, it is about the world. It is. But actually, it's about you, Rod. It's about you, Jane. It's about you, David. It's about you, Ian. It's about you, James. It's a personal story. You know, we know that this is how Jesus worked when he was on earth. You know, when he went around and there were crowds around all the time, he stopped and he gave sight to a blind beggar called Bartimaeus. He spent time talking to a Samaritan woman by a well who had had several husbands. He wanted to give her living water for salvation. There was a woman, wasn't there, with the issue of blood. I mean, Jesus was surrounded with crowds and it was going great. And this woman pushed herself through the crowd and just touched his cloak and he stopped. Who's touched me? One woman in the crowds. He didn't ignore her. He stopped and he healed her and he commended her for her faith. There was Mary Magdalene. There was Zacchaeus. There was the centurion and his son. He taught the parable, didn't he, of the lost sheep. He taught the parable of the lost son. Are you getting the idea that God is interested in his great plan for the world? He's interested in you. And he's interested in me by name, no matter what. Completely incredible. Jesus chose just 12 humble disciples to work closely with him. He's the God of the individual. The salvation story is first and foremost about you and God. Like I said, Rahab was brought into the family of God by her faith. And I doubt there's anyone here, I hope. I doubt there's anyone here who could admit to being as bad as Rahab or doing the kind of things that Rahab, now I may be wrong, but, you know, Rahab was right out there in the extreme of immorality and sinfulness. And yet, by faith, she was brought into the kingdom of God, not just the family of God, right into the line of Jesus. Quite incredible. Such was God's favour. God saw her and he showed immeasurable grace towards her. And God does the same for you and for me. He really does. You know, none of us should ever think that we are unimportant to God. We should never think that our lives don't matter, that we are not worthy of his love. You know, Rahab was a critical component in this story of, you know, bringing salvation first to the nation of Israel. But clearly she was a critical component of bringing salvation to the world because she's of the line of Jesus. This sinful woman was critical. Her story was critical. We know, don't we, in 1 Corinthians 12, you know, it tells us, we none of us can say we are not needed. And neither of us can judge either and say you're not needed. Let me tell you, you are needed. You are loved. You are important to God. Your life really does matter. And I know from time to time we let God down. Perhaps we let God down a lot of times. But let's remember these beautiful words we find in Psalm 103, 7 to 12. He made known his way to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Amazing. Who'd have thought Rahab would have such an incredible story? And isn't it amazing that incredible story is found in the Bible and is referred to in the New Testament in Hebrews 11? Who'd have thought it? Who'd have thought it? Incredible story. I love what Lectio often says. If you do the Lectio 365 often, you get this phrase very frequently. May God's image in me be restored, and may my imagination in God be restored. You know, your story, your life story, it really matters to God. Who you are, what you do, your likes, your dislikes, your skills, your interests. That's your life and the things you get involved in, the people you interact with, where you go to work, you know, where you've studied. It all matters to God. That's your story. And your story is critical. It really, really is. You know, you may just be one person in your own eyes, but you are someone of significance in the kingdom of God, because Rahab shows us that. You are seen by God, you are chosen by God, and you are vital and critical to God's overall plan. And we need to learn to step into all that God has purpose for us. Now, our story might not be quite so incredible as Rahab's story, but it is important nonetheless to the overall story of salvation. Amen.